whenever you're struggling to keep your head above water, as the old expression goes, it's sometimes as difficult to find God. Where is God in this situation? Where is God in this circumstance that I'm facing? I've had people come to me for counseling and say that very thing. Pastor, where is God anyway? Why has God let this happen to me? Why am I in this situation? What's going on anyway? I've trusted God. I've believed God. I've done everything I know to try to be faithful to God. Why has God allowed this to happen? I had a guy tell me one time who had a business failure. He said, I don't understand this, preacher. I paid my tithes. I've been faithful to go to church. And now God's allowed me to fail in business. Why didn't God rescue me in this situation? Well, I don't have an answer for that. I don't know why God allows trouble to come to our lives. I can't tell you why God allows certain things to happen in our lives. I can tell you this. Trouble will do one of two things in your life. It'll either make you bitter or it'll make you better. And if you learn how to deal with trouble in your life, it'll make you better every time. And I can tell you that after you get out of that situation, out of that trial, out of that difficulty, out of that trouble, you'll be able to lift your head to God and say, Lord, I thank you because you were with me. You did not fail me. And you helped me to learn something in this situation that has been beneficial to my life. Trouble creates all kinds of problems, just like it did for the psalmist on this occasion. I read a story on one occasion about Florence Nightingale, who was on her way on a ship to the Crimean War. And while she was traveling and making her journey to be a nurse during the war, the sailors told her a story about a weird bird with black wings and blue breasts that flew across the Black Sea during stormy weather. These birds were a symbol of trouble and difficulty. And whenever they appeared, they knew that trouble was coming and the storm would be a very difficult storm to sail in. They claimed that these birds on dark nights went to the Mohammedan graveyards and roosted on the boughs of cypress trees and mingled their doleful notes with the sighing of the wind. The Muslims declared that the spirits of the wicked dead dwelt in those birds. And their plaintive notes were the wailings of the lost. Nobody ever captured one of those birds. Nobody ever got one of those birds in captivity. And you know, as she heard that story about those birds, it helped her to understand that sometimes when we're going through difficulty and trouble in our lives, those birds with black wings and blue breasts will perch themselves somewhere and sing their doleful tune to us to bring discouragement, defeat, despair, and despondency to our lives. I think the psalmist must have had a whole flock of those birds in mind when he wrote this psalm. But I want to tell you something. There's an answer for a troubled heart. There's an answer to the difficulties of life that we face. And I want you to notice in this psalm that in the first 9 verses, we have the human reaction to trouble, and then we have God's way of dealing with problems. Now let me share some of the truth. The important truth I want you to get out of this message tonight is that to deal with trouble in your life, first you've got to work through the human stuff before you can get to God's delivering hand. You've got to work through those weaknesses and those human difficulties, and the human mind has to be dealt with, and the human reasonings have to be dealt with before we can ever lift our voice to trust God and believe God. And don't let anybody ever kid you. Nobody gets so spiritual that they don't have to deal with the human. I'm telling you, friends, we're human. And if you're and being a human being, there's some things we have to deal with when we're facing trouble and difficulty. And let me share some of those with you in Psalms. Let's look at the human reaction to trouble here in Psalm chapter 77. I want you to notice what it says. Look at verse 2 with me for a moment. And I want you to notice what the psalmist says here. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now this sounds like he's praying a prayer of faith and a prayer of victory. That's not what he's talking about here. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. You know what the problem is here? Self-pity. He's rehearsing his problem to God, and he's complaining to God because of the difficulty. You ever do that in your life? That's one of the first things we tend to do when we get into trouble, is to complain to God about our situation. That's human, friends. That's because you're human. That's because you're a human being. And humans react. This is a normal reaction of human beings. Now, if we let self-pity dominate and control our lives, it's a powerful destructive force that will destroy us. So we have to deal with self-pity. Let's look at another thing. I want you to look with verse 3 and notice something else we see about this psalmist when he got into trouble. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And there's that word, Selah. Think about this for a moment. He said, I remember God. Well, that's a wonderful thing to remember God. Not the way he was remembering God. Because here, he has a distorted view of God. He doesn't really see God as God is. He sees God through a distorted mind and a distorted view of God. The idea in this verse here is simply that God is either a careless father who doesn't care about us, or he's a vengeful God that's got a club who's trying to beat us down and beat us into submission. That's not the kind of view of God that really lets us know who God is. I'm telling you, God is a loving, just God, no matter whether I'm in trouble or not. God's a loving, just God, no matter what happens to me. But the psalmist saw him through a human spirit and through a human view, and he got a distorted view of God, and he complained to God. I want to tell you, friends, you need to watch your view of God. You need to watch your view of how you think of God. You see, I hear this so often. When trouble comes and difficulty comes, and especially in the hour of death, it's so easy in our humanness to blame God for what's happening. I hear people blame God for death. God has nothing to do with death. God is the author of life. God is a living God. He has nothing to do with death. It's the devil that has to do with death. It's the devil that brought death upon this earth. It's the power of sin and Satan that's responsible for death in this world. God is not to blame for the bad things that happen in this life, but I hear God blamed for it all the time. I hear people and I see newspaper articles where it's hinted at that God is responsible for deformity and sickness and death and all these terrible things that happen to people on the earth. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God's not responsible for those things. But if you don't watch out, in the hour of trouble, you'll get a distorted view of God and you'll see God in the wrong way. That's what the psalmist did. Look with me at verse 3. Again, notice he says in verse 3, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. I read somewhere the other day that one of the seagoing, I don't know if you call it a fish or whatever, one of the seagoing creatures, the squid, blackens the water around him whenever there's danger or trouble, in order that he might hide in the blackness and the inkiness, inky blackness of the fluid that he dispels from himself in order to hide himself. You know, that's what happens to us sometimes in trouble. We try to hide ourselves in a terrible complaining spirit. A complaining spirit
does not help us. It just darkens everything that's around us. But look at verse 4. Here's another human reaction. Complaining is a human reaction. Verse 4 gives us another human reaction. Thou holdest mine ears waking, or mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Now, when he says, thou holdest mine eyes waking, he's simply saying, I can't sleep. He's simply saying, I am worried. I am so worried about this situation that I can't get any rest. My eyes won't close. I'm awake day and night worrying about this situation. I'm telling you, friends, worry is a human response to trouble. And it's easy for us as human beings to worry. I'm telling you, brother, when you've got more bills to pay than you've got money in the bank to pay them, that'll cause you to worry. When you've got a sickness and the doctor says there's nothing I can do for it, that'll produce worry in your life. It's human to worry. I didn't say it was right. I said it's human. And people do just exactly like the psalmist did. They find themselves worrying. Now, worry doesn't solve anything. In fact, worry is a destructive emotion. It's something we need to deal with in our lives and learn how to deal with in our lives, because if we let worry go too far, it can cause us to have all kinds of emotional and mental breakdowns. So worry is not a good thing. It's not a good emotion. It's not a good way to deal with trouble, but it is the human way. It's one of the human defenses that we use, worry. Look at verse 6. Then the psalmist tried self-examination. I want you to notice what he said in verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now here, he goes into a self-examination of himself. Now self-examination can be a good thing if you don't carry it too far. I know some folks that have nearly destroyed themselves with self-introspection. Trying to find out what's wrong inside them. Trying to find out why they do what they do. Trying to find out why they act the way they do. Trying to find out why they are like they are. Hey friends, at some point we have to accept ourselves, and we have to learn to love ourselves and learn to accept ourselves and be what we are and not worry about why we do what we do. And I'm not against all self-examination. I think sometimes we can examine ourselves and it helps us to determine some of those things. But I'm telling you, if you carry it too far, it can become a human reaction to trouble that can bring defeat instead of victory to your life. David tried it in verse 6. I want you to skip down with me, if you will, and look at verse 7 through 9. Then he started questioning God. Now, it's not wrong to ask God questions. Depends on the kind of questions you ask, and depends on the motive behind the questions, and depends on how you question God. But I want you to notice in verse 7 through verse 9, there are a number of questions. Look at these questions. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will it be favorable no more? God promised he'd always be with his people. And just because they went into captivity, God didn't forsake them. But here the psalmist says, does this mean that God's not going to be with us anymore? And God's going to forsake his people? Look at verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hey, let me tell you something, friends. God is at work in your behalf even when you don't recognize it. God is at work in your life even when you don't understand what's going on. I'm telling you tonight, God never forgets his people. God never forgets where you are. God knows you where you are every moment of every day of your life. And I want you to note, look with me in verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Does this trouble in my life mean God's angry with me? Does it mean God's not going to love me anymore? Oh, my friends, you can't do anything to keep God from loving you. You can't do anything to keep God from extending His mercy and His grace towards you. God's going to love you no matter what you do. God's going to love you no matter what you go through. God's going to love you no matter what you face in this life. You see, these are human reactions to trouble. And I only point them out to you to let you know they are normal. And there's nothing wrong with feeling these emotions and feeling these things as long as we work through them and we don't stop somewhere at one of these levels and get stuck there. If you get stuck on the level of worry, you can worry and worry and worry and worry, and your problem will get worse and worse and worse, and the troubles get more difficult in your life. If you get stuck on the level of complaining, you will not only create a problem for yourself, and you will make your situation such that it's unbearable for you, but you'll make it unbearable for everybody who's around you. How many of you like to be around somebody that complains all the time? Do you? Nah. There's not a person in this room that enjoys the company of a complaining person. I pray God will help us to understand that these things are human. You see, what the devil tries to do, he tries to get us into one of these human modes, into one of these human situations, into one of these human circumstances, into one of these human reactions. And then he begins to work on our life to discourage us and bring despondency and depression to our lives in order that he may deal with us, get us in a position that he can do what he wants to with us. I read an illustration some time ago that talked about the devil putting his tools up for sale. Can you imagine the devil selling out? Well, we know that that's not going to happen, but the story is that the devil... And I don't know if somebody dreamed this or whatever, but the devil put his tools, all of his tools up for sale one time, and people were going to be able to come and buy his tools from him. And so this person that went to the sale was looking at the prices on all the tools, and they were all marked for sale for a certain price. But there was one tool that had marked on it, not for sale. And it was discouragement. And this party went to the devil and said, "Why is it you have all of the other tools up for sale except this one, and you're not going to sell discouragement?" And the devil's reply was simply this: "This is the most prized tool that I have. It's the most effective tool that I have. Because," he said, "with it, if I can wedge it into the heart of a human being and get into that human being through discouragement, eventually I can have my way with that person's life. I'm not about to sell the tool of discouragement." That's why we need to deal with discouragement in our lives. And I think that's why the psalmist, on occasion, whenever he saw himself getting into despondency and discouragement, he dealt with it in his life. And he cried out to God and allowed God to help him deal with it. In fact, in one place, David said, "I encourage myself in the Lord." You see, what the devil wants to do, he wants to take the human reaction that we have to trouble and use them to defeat us spiritually. That's his plan in your life. That's what he wants to do with you. And that's why we need to be careful about human reaction and understand about human reaction so that we can deal with it in our lives and let God help bring victory to our hearts and lives. Now, up to this point, through verse 9 of this chapter, we have seen the human reactions to trouble. Now I want you to look with me at how the psalmist dealt with it from the divine perspective. You see, at some point, to deal with difficulty and to deal with problem and to deal with a troubled heart and to deal with troubles in our lives, we've got to get the focus off of ourselves and onto God. You see, when we're allowing the human reaction to control us, we're trying to do it in ourselves. We're trying to solve it ourselves. We're trying to use the human approach and the human solution. And that's normal. And I think everybody goes through it. I think everybody has to deal with that. But there comes a point where we've got to find out what God says about the situation. And what is God's perspective? And what does God want in this situation? And how is God going to deal with this situation? And so I want you to notice with me here, the psalmist began to quit. He started looking at God and not himself. The first step to dealing with difficulty and problems is to get your eyes off of your own problems and get your eyes off of your difficulty and focus your gaze on God. That's when you begin to work your way out of it. That's when you begin to learn how to deal with it. That's when you begin to learn how to face whatever it is there is in your heart and life. Get your focus on God. Well, I thank God for human beings and the human solutions. I thank God for medical science. I thank God for what doctors can do. I thank God for what educators can do. I thank God for what politicians can do and some of the things they can do to solve problems. I thank God for what psychiatrists can do. They have a place in this world. But I'm telling you, there's something that's greater than any human solution, and that's God's solution. There have been so many occasions in my ministry when I've gone into a hospital room and the doctor has just walked out and the patient lying on the bed has said to me, "Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do. The doctor says he's done all he can do. The doctor says there's nothing else they can do. They have no more medication that will touch my problem." And oh, what a thrill it has been over the years of my ministry to be able to say, "Look, let's commit this thing to God and see what God will do. Let's just give God a chance in this." Not that they hadn't been trying to give God a chance, and not that they hadn't been trusting in God, but oh, there comes a point in our life where we need to get God's perspective and get God's view and get God's answer in this situation. And I've had many, many testimonies over the years how people have been able to testify later, "You know, the doctor said there wasn't anything he could do, but God came on the scene and God brought the answer and God brought the victory." I'm telling you, friends, God has something to say when everybody else is through. God has something to say when everybody else has walked out. God has something to say about your situation when there's no human help whatsoever available to you. Let's see what the psalmist had to say about what happened when he got his eyes upon God. He began to see God's ways and God's works. Look with me in verse 13. Let's read verse 13. Look at what the psalmist says. "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" Now here the psalmist gets his eyes on God. You know what he sees? He sees the holiness of God. He sees God in all of us. We need to get a new view of God's holiness today. We need to see God in all of his holiness and understand that when we don't understand and when we don't know what's going on, God's ways are holy and righteous and pure. His ways are always right. It doesn't make any difference what I think. It doesn't make a difference what anybody else in the world thinks. God is a holy God. That means he's always pure. He's always right. He always does things the right way. He has the answer. He knows what he's doing. And we can worship him because he is a holy God who loves us in every circumstance and situation of life. You see, folks, I think we need to see God as he really is tonight. I think we as Pentecostal people need to look up and see God. I'm telling you, we're living in a troubled world. We're living in a world that's literally falling apart morally and politically and socially and culturally. Every day on the news, we get new evidence that the liberal-minded humanists have taken over the key positions of the world and they're beginning to make decisions that go against the church and against the Christian and against God. What are we going to do about it? Well, on a human level, we're going to have to vote and do all we can to turn the thing around. But I'm telling you, if it's not turned around, God's still God, and God's still holy, and God's still pure, and God's still righteous, and God's still on the throne, regardless of what happens in this world. Oh, hallelujah! And I'm going to keep on shouting and rejoicing in him because he is a holy God. The psalmist began to see God as a holy God. Let's look at something else. Look at verse 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Now look, the psalmist said, look, everything around me is dark and everything's difficult and I don't have any strength and I'm weak, but God, you're strong. As the psalmist began to look at God, he recognized the strength of God, and he saw the strength of God, and he was able to rejoice at God's power and God's strength. You see, God is an all-powerful God. One of the characteristics of God is he is omnipotent. That means he has all power, both in heaven and in earth. That power has never been diminished one iota. Not one jot or tittle of his power has changed. He's still the same mighty, powerful God he's always been. Let me tell you something else. He loves to show his strength and power toward his people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of his people. And I love the way Paul the Apostle put it whenever he was talking about his own weakness and his own difficulty, and he'd been talking about his thorn in the flesh and the problems that he was facing in his own life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 12 and verse 9, the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, how we need to see that we're serving a strong God. You say, well, how can God be an all-powerful God when he allows evil to run rampant in this world and ungodliness and wickedness to win out over righteousness and truth? Let me tell you something, friends. God's going to deal with ungodliness, and God's going to deal with sin, and he's going to deal with wickedness in his own good time. And when he does, he's going to destroy the devil who's responsible for it, and he's going to destroy all ungodliness and wickedness. But even though he's allowed it to rule for a certain period upon this earth, he's still a mighty God, and he's still stronger than the devil, and he's stronger than ungodliness. He's stronger than sin, and we need to see him as a mighty God who has all power both in heaven and in earth. I want to tell you, it'll change your attitude toward your problems when you see God as an all-powerful God, the way the psalmist saw him. Look with me again. I want you to skip down to verse 15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Now, here God revealed himself to the psalmist as a redeemer. A redeemer. A redeemer is one who buys back what has been lost. You see, God not only buys back, he restores what's been lost. And there are many scriptures in the Bible that indicate that. The book of Joel, the prophet Joel prophesied in one place, and he said God's able to restore what the canker worm has eaten. I'm telling you, God's a redeeming God. God's a restoring God. And here the psalmist saw him as the one who redeemed his people. Jacob and Joseph are simply sons that represent the children of Israel. And all of us can go back to the Bible and read the story of how God delivered his children from Egyptian bondage and slavery. And that's what he's referring to here. I'm telling you, God's still a redeeming God. God still knows how to redeem. God knows how to buy back. God knows how to minister. God knows how to restore that has been lost to the human family. He's a restoring, redeeming God. I want you to notice something else the psalmist says. Look with me at verses 16 to 18. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. You know what he saw here? God simply sent a thunder through the heavens and sent lightning through the skies, and the world shook, and the natural earth itself shook and trembled at it. A display of God's awesome majesty. And that is only just a tiny part of God's glory and God's majesty. You remember when Moses said, I'd like to see you face to face, God. And God said, well, I can't let you see me in all my glory and fullness. But he said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by and let you see a little bit of my glory. I'm telling you, friends, we are serving an awesome, majestic God whose glory fills this earth. We need to see him as a majestic God. We need to see him as a mighty God. If God's not bigger than your trouble, he can't help you with your trouble. If God's not bigger than sickness, he can't help you with your sickness. If God's not bigger than financial disaster, he can't help you with those things. I'm telling you, God, the God that created this universe, is an awesome, majestic God. And oh, when we see him in all of his majesty, it causes us to want to fall down and worship him and magnify him and glorify him. You see, that's why in the midst of trouble we can praise him. You see, when I'm in the midst of trouble, I can't praise God because I've never been able to praise God for trouble. Now, maybe some of you are so spiritual that you've come to a place in your life spiritually that you can praise God for the trouble that comes to your life. I've never been able to do that. I hate trouble. I hate pain. I hate suffering. I hate difficulties. I don't like them. I don't like to go through them. But I tell you what I have learned. I have learned that no matter how dark the hour is, I've learned that no matter how deep the problem is, no matter how deep the waters I'm going through, he's a God of majesty and glory, and he's worthy of my praise no matter what I'm going through. I can praise him when I'm sick, and I can praise him when I'm well. I can praise him when I'm rich. I can praise him when I'm poor. I've never been rich, but if I were, I could praise him. It's easy to praise him when you have riches or have enough material goods in this life to pay all the bills. You don't have to worry about anything. That'd be wonderful. But I'm telling you, you can praise him when there isn't enough to go around, because he's worthy of praise. He's an awesome, majestic God. He is God no matter what my circumstances are. And I have learned in the deep of trouble that I can lift my voice and I can praise him because he's God. He's a majestic, awesome God. And I can praise him because he's God. Now, the only time you praise him is whenever you don't have any problems in your life. You're going to spend a lot of your life when you can't praise him. If you don't learn how to praise him in trouble and in difficulty, much of your life is going to be spent without any praise to God. I'm telling you, the only people that successfully learn the secret of giving God glory and honor and praise are people that praise him in the nighttime, and people who praise him in difficulty, and people who praise him in trouble, and people who praise him in spite of his situations and circumstances of life. David said it in the ninth psalm, and the first verse, when he was in a time of great trouble, he said, I've made up my mind, I will praise him. You see, praise is an act of the will. It has nothing to do with how I feel. It has nothing to do with my trouble. It has nothing to do with my difficulty. It has to do with an act of my will that says God's worthy of praise. Therefore, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him because he's a majestic, awesome God. I didn't say it was easy, but I said it's the secret to victory in the midst of trouble and in the midst of difficulty. Now let me share this final thought with you. I want you to look down with me, if you will, at the latter verses, the 19th and the 20th verses of this chapter. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou lettest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What is the psalmist saying here? He's simply saying that God works in mysterious ways that we don't understand. You see, when God led the children of Israel, the Bible says he didn't lead them by the easy path, which would have led them by the way of the seashore and led them by a much prettier. He didn't take him the scenic route. You know why? Because there were enemies there, and they'd face war quicker, and he knew they weren't prepared for war, so he led them out into the old, ugly desert. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand God's ways, and whenever they came to the place they didn't have any water, they didn't understand that. They complained about that. When they didn't have food like they'd been used to, they complained about that. They didn't understand the way God was working. But you see, God was preparing them to inherit the promised land. God was making them tough, and he was welding them and molding them into a people who could fight wars in the land of promise and drive out the enemies of the promised land. They didn't understand it. And you see, the fact is that no matter what you're going through in this service tonight, and no matter what you're facing in this life, God is preparing you for greater things that are ahead in your life. You see, we only think in terms of this life, but God is thinking in terms of eternity for us. God is thinking of what's beyond this life. He's not just dealing with you on the terms of what happens in the 24-hour spans of days upon this earth. I'm telling you, God's dealing with you about eternal matters. He's preparing you for eternity. We're going to rule and reign with him forever and forever and forever. He's getting you ready to rule with him one of these days, my friends. Everything happens in your life, God's dealing with you, and God's preparing you, and God is molding you, and God is shaping your life, and God is working even when we don't understand it. I do not understand the mystery of God's workings. I heard somebody the other day talk about, they were telling me about someone who had a loved one who was sick. They developed cancer. They studied the Word of God and found a certain formula in the Word of God about prayer and fasting and about healing. And they took all the promises and they had it all lined out. They were going to pray so much and fast so much and do so much. And they were going to follow this and this and this and this. And then they were going to tell the people when healing came that God does it this way and this way and this way. And if you do it this way and this way and this way, God will always work for you and answer your prayers the way you want them answered. Let me tell you something, friends. Nobody puts God in a box. And nobody tells God how he's going to do it and how he's going to work in your life. And nobody can tell you how God's going to deal with your life. Remember when Peter was talking with Jesus on one occasion and the Lord revealed to him how he was going to die? And Peter said to Jesus, "Well, what about John?" And we're always worried about what's going to happen to John. If this is going to happen to me, what's going to happen to John? You know what Jesus said to Peter? Jesus said, "Peter, it's really none of your business what happens to John. You let me take care of John. I'll take care of John. All you have to worry about is following me and doing my will." You see, we're always worried about what God's doing with somebody else or how God's working in somebody else's life. Let's leave everybody else to God. Let's commit people to God and let God deal with every individual. My business is to find his will, obey his will, and do his will in my life. All I have to do is walk with God. All I have to do is follow God. All I have to do is hear his voice. When I do, he's promised to help me. Now let me share a couple of things that the psalmist did after he got this vision of God. Now I'm just going to mention this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I want you to notice in verse 10, he did two things. First of all, he said, "This is my infirmity." He confessed his weakness to God in verse 10. We need to confess our weakness to God. That's what the psalmist did. And then notice in verse 10, he put his trust in God. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You see, when we confess our weakness to God, and then we commit ourselves to Him in faith and say, God, here I am, a weak human being that doesn't know where to go or what to do. But I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to praise you. Then we put ourselves in a position for God to bring victory in our lives. I'll tell you, God has solutions that no man on this earth has for some of the things we face. And God has answers that nobody understands. Cowper wrote these words many years ago, and some people confuse some of this with, think this is scripture. It's not scripture, but it was written by one of the great poets of the past. Here's what he said, God's way. And the psalmist has been talking here in this psalm about God's way. Here's what he said, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I want to tell you, friends, God is at work in behalf of your need. God works in mysterious ways, but he's working for you tonight. And all he wants you to do is to realize your weakness, commit it to him, and trust him in the midst of your problems and difficulties. Let me share one final illustration with you. Several years ago, there was a United States prisoner in Cuba who was marched out to be shot. The United States consul, believing in his innocence, threw over him the stars and stripes, saying to the soldiers, "Fire if you dare upon the United States government." Listen to me, friends. You may be in the prison of trouble and difficulty tonight. You may be facing some kind of a seemingly impossible situation on your life tonight. But I want to tell you, God has his covering over you. And God will protect you. And all you have to do is trust yourself to him, to his mercy, to his grace, to his power. He has an answer for everything that we face in this life. I want to trust him like the psalmist did. I want to trust him with my life. I want to trust him in every circumstance of life because he's God and he's a great God and he has an answer to every situation that I have to face in this life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful tonight for your blessings upon us. We thank you, Lord, because you're a God who is victorious. We thank you because you know how to help your children. We thank you, Lord, because you are a powerful God, a God who's in control of everything in this universe. And Lord, the difficulties and problems that we face in this life, you understand about them and you know how to deal with them. I thank you that this psalm tells us tonight God's answer for a troubled heart. And I pray that you'll help us to follow the example of the psalmist. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and help us to focus our gaze upon you. Touch us by your Spirit. Minister by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Minister to every need in this audience tonight.
And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, in just a moment I want Karen to lead us in a song of invitation. But while we're waiting in God's presence for just a moment, I wonder if there's anyone in this meeting tonight who is not a Christian. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd like to have the privilege of praying for you. Maybe your life is in deep trouble. You don't know where to turn, and you don't have God to call upon. You don't have anybody to lean upon, and you need help tonight. If you'll slip your hand up where you're seated in this audience, I'll pray God's blessing upon you. You're not a Christian. You don't know the Lord. I'm going to talk to the Christians in just a moment. But right now I'm addressing myself to those who are here who are not right with God, and you know it. And you know you need God's help in your life, and you'd like to have prayer tonight. Is there anyone here in that situation? I'd like to have the privilege of ministering to you in prayer tonight. All right, I'm going to ask everyone in the auditorium to stand with me, if you will, please. I'm assuming everyone else in this auditorium is a Christian. I'm assuming that you are here tonight. You know God in your life, and you profess to be a believer. But there may be those in this audience tonight, I'm certain there are some who have allowed the troubles of life to overwhelm them, and the problems and the difficulties of life have become so severe to you that you have not been able to see God as you ought to see Him. I'd like to ask you tonight to focus your gaze on God afresh and anew in the closing moments of this service. While we sing a song together, I'd like for us just to lift our gaze to God and our voice to God. Karen, can you lead us in something? If you know it, sing it along. If not, just listen to the words of it. Think about it, friends.